Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Well, joining us this morning after a one-week hiatus, Dr. Scott Hahn, live from Steubenville, Ohio. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Gus. How are you today?
Oh, I just can't tell you how good we are around here today, Scott. Let me fill you in on what happened during our Share-a-thon 99 last week. Unfortunately, you couldn't join us last week because of that and some other things. Well, I got to tell you, we reached and exceeded our goal of $420,000, and it was purely through the grace of God pouring out His Holy Spirit through the generosity of our listeners. So it was absolutely huge. And I want to thank you for your support and your prayer support, especially for our Vision 2000.
Oh, you're most welcome. But I want to tell you, you were in our prayers. The whole radio station was. We have family devotions each morning. And last week I told them I was going to miss the show and told them why. So all of our kids were sure to pray for Spirit FM. It was a lot of fun to hear them intercede on your behalf.
Boy, I tell you, Friday night was just was absolutely wild, and I kind of mentioned this before. I really felt like I literally just put my hand in the side of Jesus because I was such a doubting Thomas, and he really just kind of said to me, "Let me show you what I can do," and it was one of those real spiritual moments in my life. I'll tell you what.
Wow.
Well, I tell you, the program today that we'd like to do, Scott, really ties in with the liturgy for the Mass today. The first reading today is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 29. And I'd like to go ahead and do that reading for our listeners, and then we'll go ahead and get into the topic of the program, which is really going to be justification. Romans 3, 21 through 29, where St. Paul writes, "The justice of God has been manifested apart from the law, even though both law and prophets bear witness to it. That justice of God which works through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All men have sinned and hence are deprived of the glory of God. All men are now undeservedly justified by the gift of God through the redemption wrought in Christ Jesus. Through His blood, God made Him the means of expiation for all who believe. He did so to manifest His own justice for the sake of remitting sins committed in the past, to manifest His justice in the present by way of forbearance, so that He might be just and might justify those who believe in Jesus. What occasion is there then for boasting? It is ruled out. By what law? The law of works? Not at all. By the law of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from observance of the law. Does God belong to the Jews alone? Is He not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles too. It is the same God." That's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 29, the first reading in today's liturgy. And Scott, I really wanted you to work on justification today. I dare say that it is one of the most confusing words and topics, especially between what Catholics believe and what Protestants believe. So tell us, Scott, exactly what the Catholic Church teaches about justification, especially in light of that reading from St. Paul.
Yes, in the Catholic tradition, flowing right from this particular passage, we see that justification is the singular privilege that God the Father grants us in Jesus, the singular privilege which is divine sonship. The Holy Spirit is sent in Jesus' name by the Father to take runaways, prodigal sons and daughters, rebels without a cause, and to restore us to the family of God. And that restoration is legal, but it's also actual. In other words, God does not declare us to be just in His sight alone. God does what He declares. This is an emphasis that I need to make because there are people outside of the tradition of the Church who are really, I think, firmly convinced in their mind that they're representing the Scriptures accurately, but I am convinced they're not. I was once in their camp, and I was once of that cause, and I would adamantly oppose Catholics by saying that, no, when God justifies us, He only declares us to be righteous. He does not make us to be righteous. And so I would say that justification was by faith alone. But I discovered upon a very close reading, close study of this passage here in Romans 3, that nowhere does Paul say faith alone. In fact, when Martin Luther made that his battle cry, he actually had to insert the German word allein, which is the word for alone, into his translation of Romans 3:28 in order to come up with that battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. And so for me, I wanted to adhere as closely to the Word of God as possible, and I discovered that faith alone is not what justifies us, but faith is the justifying instrument. And so what's the difference? Well, I think the difference is this. It would be great news indeed if God simply declared us to be righteous in his own eyes on the basis of what Christ had done. That would be good news, but the good news, in fact, is even better than that, because God does not simply declare us to be righteous as a judge in a courtroom. God does what he declares because he's a father whose judgments are fatherly actions. And so when he declares us to be righteous, he declares us to be righteous with Christ's own righteousness. And Christ is the Son of God, and so the righteousness that we receive, the standing that we have before God, the confidence that we enjoy when we close our eyes, when we bow our heads, when we live our lives, is we are children of God. We who are creatures who don't deserve to be in God's family, we who are sinners who demerited everything that God conferred upon us in the beginning, nonetheless, God the Father has restored us to be his children. And he hasn't just done it in a declarative sense. He has done it in an actual sense. And I think it's helpful to remember that God couldn't simply declare someone to be righteous. This is the thought that really hit me when I first read John Henry Newman, the great convert in England last century. Newman points out that God can't simply declare something to be the case without actually making it so. When God said, "Let there be light," he wasn't just declaring it, he was doing it by declaring it, because God's word goes forth and it does not return unto him void. And so when God pronounces any sort of sentence, any sort of judgment, the very power of God's word brings that to pass. And so when God says, "This sinner, through Christ, is now my daughter or my son," we are transformed. If God were to come down and, you know, we were to see Jesus, his son, and he were to declare, "Gus Lloyd, you are a giraffe," we would see your neck stretch 10 feet. That's the power of God's word. And that's why we don't say that when God justifies us, he simply declares us to be just. He certainly does declare us to be just. And that is a judicial enactment that we rejoice in. But he also does the very thing he declares by declaring it. That's why the Council of Trent, when it came to defining this awesome privilege called justification, says that a description of the justification of a sinner is given in these words: "We are translated from being in a state as a child of the first Adam to the state of grace and the adoption of the sons of God through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, our Savior." And this translation, we are translated from being in Adam to being in Christ, from being a slave to sin to being a son of God. This is done through the gospel and through the washing of regeneration in the sacrament of baptism. And then it cites Jesus' words, "Unless a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so for us, the celebration of justification by faith is the celebration that God the Father gives us the Son to send us the Spirit to make us one in his family as sons and daughters of God. And the sonship we possess is not our own. It is nothing less than Christ's own sonship. It's not something we earn. It's not something we merit. It isn't something we buy. It's something that is a free gift. And that's why Paul emphasizes the fact that we're sinners. His point in Romans 3 is not to say that we are justified by faith alone apart from obeying the law. His point is to say that we are justified by faith whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Because as good as the old covenant was, it wasn't the new covenant. And so it didn't deliver the goods that God had promised. Not until Christ came could Jews and Gentiles share divine sonship. But once Christ came, this is exactly the singular privilege that the Father confers upon us in the Son. Through the Spirit, we become his children in a way that is a new creation and nothing less than a new creation. For instance, when in Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, Paul talks about sin, he says, What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. And then he cites Psalm 14. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. A text that I used to use in order to argue the point that justification has to be by faith alone, since, in fact, no one is righteous. But if that was Paul's point, Paul could only be making that point by violating the context of Psalm 14. The very text that he is citing goes on to say, if you go back to Psalm 14 and you look at it, in verse 3 we read, they have all gone astray, they are alike corrupt, there is none that does good, no, not one. And then in the very next verse, the psalmist declares, have they no knowledge, all those evildoers, who eat up God's people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? And it goes on to say, you would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. For God is with the generation of the righteous. So in Psalm 14, David's point is clear. He's saying, in effect, look, not all my enemies consist of Gentiles, but there are also some Jews. My own brothers in Israel have risen up against me and have made war against me. And so David is declaring that there are Jews and Gentiles who are under the power of sin, and he's crying out to God, rescue me from my enemies, those among the Gentiles and those among the Jews. A perfect text for Paul to use to make the exact same point. He's saying, brothers, as good as the old covenant was for us Jews, it didn't deliver the divine goods. Only the new covenant has done that. And when it does it for Jews and for Gentiles, so that we should not be boasting about being circumcised, being in the old covenant. We should be boasting about being in Christ, entering the new covenant, which we do together with the Gentiles. And when we do with the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles alike are justified by faith through the grace of God. You can't buy your way into the Han family. How much more can we not buy our way into God's family? But God the Father has paid the price in Christ through the Spirit. He brings us in. He fills us with the Spirit so that Christ's life and his obedience, along with his death and resurrection, can be reproduced in us. That's why it doesn't make any sense for Paul to say we're justified by faith alone apart from obedience. He says we're justified by faith alone apart from this key phrase, works of the law, which was a stock formula that we've even found being used in the Dead Sea Scrolls with reference to the ceremonial rituals that begin with circumcision. In the Old Covenant, once you're circumcised, that triggers a whole list of other obligations. Just like once you're baptized, you enter in the church and you're expected to support the church with your finances, you're expected to marry in the church, you're expected to fulfill your obligations as a member of the New Covenant Church. Well, when you were circumcised, you entered the Old Covenant Church and you had all of the ceremonial obligations of animal sacrifice, the Saturday Sabbath, and the dietary regulations. These are the things that Paul means when he says we're justified by faith apart from works of law. Erga namu in the Greek refers to all of the ceremonies of the Old Covenant that symbolized the salvation that had not yet come. But now that Christ has come, baptism, the Eucharist, the works of the new law don't just symbolize salvation. They deliver the divine goods, most especially divine sonship. And that is what Paul, that's what Paul's celebrating. The status that we now have, that God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, which is why he concludes, after saying in verse 28, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, he doesn't go on to say in verse 29, or is God the God of the law keepers only? No, he says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one and he will justify the circumcised by their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Paul says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Because the only way we can keep the law, the only way we can obey God's commandments in a way that truly pleases him, is through the faith that a child of God exhibits by trusting God and saying, look, Father, when I hear your commandments now, in the Spirit is how I hear them. And so in the Spirit is how I'll keep them. I will know that your law isn't a set of holy handcuffs. It isn't a straitjacket. It is my freedom. It is the path to my perfection. It is, it's the only way I'm going to be happy and fulfilled in this life, because, Lord, you know me better than I know myself, and you know just what I need, and that is what the law is for. And now I have the Holy Spirit, so I can fulfill that law.
Scott, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've come to understand, I think, especially of late, that maybe the difference between the Catholic understanding of justification and the non-Catholic understanding of justification may just be a matter of semantics. When we say faith apart from works of the law, let me give you a couple of scenarios here. Okay, person A goes to church on Sunday and they don't really have a deep committed relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. They just kind of do it out of tradition or you know, because that's the way it's always been done in their family. Is that person justified? And then B, is the person who really believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and tries to live their life in a godly way, and yet they don't really go to church and they don't really do anything per se that would shine that light, is that person justified?
Yeah, these are the difficult cases. I think you have to take the example that Paul uses, that somebody who is circumcised in the Old Covenant, he describes that person in chapter 2. And he says, you know, you boast about being a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness because you have the law, the embodiment of truth and knowledge. And then he says, but you who teach others, won't you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, you steal. While you preach against adultery, you commit adultery. And so he's saying, this is ritual presumption. You think it's because you're circumcised and you receive the law and you go to synagogue, that therefore, because of this ecclesiastical machinery, you're going to be transported straight to heaven without actually obeying from the heart. And Paul basically says, no way. Well, if that was true in the Old Covenant, it isn't less true, but more in the New. If we have more powerful rituals that deliver even greater goods, and we presume upon them and don't conform ourselves to them, we make ourselves a lower place in the place that God punishes. And it's a very dangerous sort of presumption to fall into. That's why when God looks upon man, he looks upon the heart. Now, I would also say that if somebody is outside the church and they're doing their best, but they hear the truth about Christ and the church that he promised to found, and in fact they discover that he's established it, but it's an inconvenience for this person to join that church, or it's just kind of contrary to their own personal inertia, you know, their own social momentum is carrying them in a different direction. At that point, they're undergoing a real test of faith. They're going to have to sacrifice whatever reputation or whatever worldly conveniences they might want to cling to and conform themselves to what the Holy Spirit has shown them to be the case, and that is the truth of the gospel. The Christ is our Savior. He's the founder of a church, and I have to unite myself to it. And so, ultimately, then, justification involves the process of walking with God, walking by faith. It isn't just a momentary thing. And Paul shows us this because when he cites an example, he uses Abraham in the Old Testament. And he quotes this passage in Genesis 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. If you go back to Genesis 15, verse 6, that occasion was not the beginning of Abraham's faith walk with God. In fact, Abraham had been walking with God by faith all the way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 and Genesis 14. He had been walking with God by faith literally for decades by the time he got to Genesis 15. But when you get to 15, you read about how Abraham was really perplexed by his own childlessness. He doesn't have a son. He doesn't have an heir. He's being tested by God. Will you keep the faith? Will you keep trusting me? And Abraham says yes. And God, in the middle of Abraham's lifetime walk with God by faith, says, okay, because you still believe me, I reckon that to you as righteousness. And so, in the Catholic perspective, we follow Paul's teaching and we say, faith is ongoing, justification is ongoing, because sonship is ongoing. When I have a baby 3 months ago named David, he is a son. I've got a 17-year-old, well, he's almost 17. I've got Michael, who's 16 and a half now. And at every stage along the way, from 3 months to 16, sonship is not a static thing. It is a dynamic process, and the child continues to trust the parent and thus continues to grow up and mature in that sonship. And the same is true in the family of God. So that sonship, which begins in baptism, must mature. And it does so through faith-filled obedience when we say, God, I trust you. I need you, and so I'm going to get the power you offer me and obey the commandments that you give me for my health.
Amen. Now, something that you said really struck me, and I think this is so very key that we repeat this, is that justification is a process. It is not like a one-time thing. Bang, you're justified. Boom, you got your ticket. You're in.
You know, this is probably the biggest error, the biggest confusion that everybody, and I'm not just talking about non-Catholics, I'm talking about Catholics too.
Yes.
The only way Paul could have made justification a singular event in the past at the very beginning of a believer's life is to singularly violate the plain meaning of the text of Genesis 15 in its larger context. And he doesn't do that kind of thing. And if he did, his opponents, the Judaizers, would have pounced upon him and said, aha, you know, now you have to resort to this interpretive desperation to make your point. The point, though, is perfectly clear. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. Hebrews 11, 8 is referring to when God called Abram to go to the promised land. That occurred years before Genesis 15, way back in Genesis 12. So Hebrews 11, verse 8 makes it perfectly clear that Abraham had been walking by faith with God for decades, for years, going back chapters into Genesis 12. And so faith for him was a justifying process, not just a justifying moment in the past. It was something that began in 12, continues in 13 and 14, and then reaches a kind of penultimate climax in 15. But then in the book of James, chapter 2, the writer of James, St. James tells us that Abraham is also declared to be righteous. He is also justified much later in Genesis 22. So here in Genesis 12, he's walking by faith, and so he's justified. In Genesis 15, verse 6, he's still walking by faith. He's keeping the faith.
Right.
So he's growing in his sonship. He's growing in his justification. And then in Genesis 22, when he obeys the ultimate test in offering Isaac, his beloved son, as a holocaust, as a sacrifice, there too we read, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. When he offered his son Isaac upon the altar, James 2:21. So the whole life of the Christian is the life of growing in justification by maturing the gift of divine sonship we received in baptism. And once we stop, we enter into a spiritual retardation. We end up crippling ourselves, and the Holy Spirit awakens us a sense of conviction. We repent of that sin. We say, I'm going to stop the rebellion, the immaturity. Amen. I'm going to grow up.
Amen. Listen, we have to wrap things up for today. I would like to continue this topic next week and also like to touch on the topic of sanctification next week if we
can. Beautiful.
Thank you, Scott, so very much. Would you lead us in a prayer as we wrap up the program today?
I'd be glad to.
That we will continue to walk by faith.
Yes, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, your eternal Son, and for the Holy Spirit who makes us one in your family, one with the grace of divine sonship, one with the grace of justification, and one with the maturity that comes through sanctification as well. We ask, O Lord, that you would write your law upon our hearts, and that you would send your Spirit, that we might understand this truth, but even more, that we might live it faithfully, and that we might share it generously with those around us. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord, for we offer this prayer to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Scott.
Oh, gosh, my privilege.
Very enlightening, and we look forward again to next week for another edition of A Question of Faith.
Super.
Scott Hahn joining us for A Question of Faith, underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and much, much more. St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And their address on the internet is www.saintjoe.com. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. It's 8:32 and you're listening to Spirit FM 90.5 and 88.3. We're a broadcast ministry of the Catholic Diocese of St. Petersburg.